One of the most fascinating stories, I guess, or kind of themes to me out of some of the varied stories that arise out of the events of World War II, as a kid and as a preteen, I was junkie on this stuff, is the story of the Navajo Code Talkers. And the Code Talkers were so cool because what you had is you had a desperate situation in the Pacific theater, where Allied troops, everything they were communicating to each other was being intercepted, decoded by Japanese forces, and everything they tried to do, the Japanese were there waiting for them. And so in a desperate move, they're saying, what can we do? How can we communicate with each other? Because you had basically two options. Either you figure out a way, or you stop communicating. And if you stop communicating, then you can't do an actual directed offensive. You can't get anything done. You can't help each other out. You can't come to each other's aid. There's nothing you can do. And so seeing the need for communication, someone comes up with this bright idea, says, hey, we have, living in this nation, people groups who speak languages that are not spoken anywhere else in the world. What happens if we take one of those languages and we turn it into a code? And what they did is they created the only code of World War II that was never broken. It's pretty cool. And through that, actually, the island-hopping campaign of the American military that eventually ended the war in the Pacific Theater can be attributed in many ways to, you know, basically a handful. I mean, there's more than a handful, but essentially a handful of individuals who, because they knew the ancient traditions and they knew the ancient languages, were able to provide a communication flow. See, I didn't know that. Okay, now I have a new thing to study. I did not realize that the Tlingit were part of that as well. So that's now I have something new to go look into. That's awesome. Thank you, Sarah. So this is cool stuff, but the core of it comes down to this. It comes down to communication, right? This was, as a matter of fact, I mean, go back, even God knows this, because if you go back in the annals of your mind to little stories out of Genesis that you learned as a kid, and you go back to that Tower of Babel, you have people who have gone so far from God that they're trying to make themselves God, and when God says, look, they're just making themselves worse, what does he do? He doesn't like pick them up and move them, though he could have. What he does is he confuses the languages. He spoils the communication in order to spread them out and keep them from making themselves worse. Now, if God uses that tactic to keep human beings from making themselves worse, do you think for a moment the enemy isn't going to use the same tactics to try to keep us from getting to know God better? And he does. And we see it all the time in the church. We see these communication breakdowns where instead of making the effort to have communication, we think we can probably live without it. We can even work alongside each other and be fine. We can carry on these spiritual offensives, basically, these spiritual combat moments. But we can do it either on our own or kind of in isolation. And what little communication we have to have, we can keep that on kind of a surface level, because communication gets dangerous. And I don't know what we worry about more as Christians. I don't know if we worry that maybe if we say too much that we'll let the enemy in on our plans. I doubt it. I think what we worry about is if I say too much, then my friends will know too much. And the problem, the biggest problem with that is without communication, we cannot do this thing we're called to do. We cannot build a church. We cannot actually carry out this spiritual combat that Paul talks about at the end of Ephesians. We cannot be part of seeing the kingdom of God move forward, because if we don't communicate with one another, then we each try to do it on our own. If we do it on our own, then we're not being the body of Christ. If we're not being the body of Christ, then we're not fulfilling the commandment that's within Scripture. And we don't get to do this thing that Jesus said we were going to get to do. Because when Jesus leaves, when he ascends to heaven after he dies, he rises again, he walks for 40 more days, and they're a little bit panicky about the fact that he's going. One of the things he had told them before he died was this, and then he kind of expounds on it later, and it's this: you'll do greater things than I. How does that happen? It happens because we become the body of Christ, universal, rather than Jesus in one place at one time. We become the body of Christ. That only happens if we communicate with one another. So the challenge that we're going to end the book of Ephesians with is this one. To stop ignoring the importance of communication in our mission to build a church. Stop ignoring, and I put it that way on purpose, because we pretend like it's no big deal. Stop ignoring the importance of communication in this mission to build a church. What is Ephesians anyway? It's a letter. Do you guys take time to think about that? That most of the New Testament is comprised of letters? Of somebody wrote, and somebody sat down, penned a letter to another group of people so that they could communicate important truths of what it means to know and follow Jesus. And yet, sometimes we are content to say, well, that which is already written is enough communication for me. And no longer is there a need for me to be in this kind of communication with fellow believers. Are we going to get new letters that are inspired scripture? No. But what we are going to do is we're going to learn from each other. We're going to learn a little bit more what this stuff means. And so Paul kind of sets the tone for us. Because even though it's a church letter, even though it's an instructional letter, it's kind of a guiding letter. That doesn't mean that Paul stops being an individual, stops being a person. We got a little glimpse of it last week as he prayed. He asked for very specific prayers for himself. Pray that I'll speak boldly, he says. Pray that I'll make known the mystery, that I'll carry out this mission that God has given me. This is passionate to my heart. He closes it, and too often we get to the ends of these letters. And I don't know if you do this, but as you're reading it for yourself, we get to these last couple paragraphs, and we kind of like, oh, okay, now it's all just greetings and stuff. We can ignore this. But to me, ignoring the greetings is even more dangerous than the other thing we do, which is we ignore the other stuff that's in the back of our Bibles, like maps that actually have a purpose. But when we ignore the ends of these letters, we get ourselves into a danger, and it's that there's still inspired truth there. Like, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit didn't stop at a certain point before the letter was over. It's here because it's inspired. And so, let's look at Paul's communication. Maybe learn a bit from it. We're going to pick up in Ephesians 6, verse 21, and we will at last finish this epistle. But you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Father, we are quick to point out in your church that your word is in many ways your letter to us, your love letter to us even. But I pray you'd remind us that much of what's contained in there is also a horizontal letter between your people. Modeling communication that we have got to keep going so that we can be effective for what you're doing in this world. Teach us things this morning. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth, and then open our hearts to one another. In Christ's name, amen. So how do we communicate well? If we're going to stop ignoring the importance of communication, we're actually going to put it into practice. How do we do it well? This is not a marriage seminar, but you may take away some points for your marriage. This is not a relationship seminar, but you may take away some points. This isn't even a real true communication seminar because we're not going to get into all of it. We're just going to see right here, right in this place, what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say. But what it will do is it will start a conversation, maybe between us, maybe between you and the Father, maybe between you and someone that you haven't been willing to open up to say, what should this look like within the church? So first of all, this, communicate openly with one another. I'm borrowing from Paul a little bit, and you'll see that each of these ends with one another. If you'll remember, when Paul writes that term, every time he uses that term, in every letter that he writes, he is referring to the body of believers. When he uses that term, the Greek term is allelios, but when he uses one another, he's always talking about within the church. And I'm not saying that you need to guard your communication with those outside the church. I'm saying that sometimes we guard it more inside the church, and we need to be a little bit, we need to take these things to heart. So first of all, communicate openly to one another. Paul writes this, but so that you may all, you also may know about my circumstances. Remember, Paul writes this letter with the purpose, the thing he sat down to do is to explain to them basically how great salvation is, what God has done in creating one new man, and then what that needs to look like. He sat down to teach, to basically write down a sermon, but he recognizes this. The communication has to be two ways, and these people he's writing to want to know. It's not a morbid curiosity. It's a fact that they're invested in Paul. They're invested in what he's doing. And for that investment to keep up and to continue to pay dividends, the dividends of fellowship, the dividends of supportive prayer between one another, he knows that communication has to go two ways. And he has to be willing to open up. And so he says this, you may know about my circumstances. Or literally he says, that you would know the things about me, the things concerning me, how I am doing. Not just not just cold hard facts about, oh well, he's imprisoned here and this is his trial date, and not just cold hard facts, but he says how I'm doing, so you may know, basically you know my heart, so that you can know what's going on with me and you can kind of be there with me. I sent Tychicus, and actually the lessons in communication and open communication continue even in this portion of it. The beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. We are too slow to communicate openly with one another what we think about one another. As guys, we're worse, right? Emotional communication is just something that shuts us down. Like, if we're lucky, we communicate emotionally with our wives and our direct families. We don't communicate emotionally with one another outside of those contexts because, we don't do this here. Paul is not hesitant to tell this church and Tychicus, who's carrying the letter, exactly how he feels about him. And it's not just, it's not like just this kind of stoic, cold, he is really good at his job, he is a great minister in the Lord. We can do these kind of compliments. But the term that Paul uses for beloved is actually a very intimate term. It's a term that's very dear, it's very endearing. And he doesn't hesitate to say about another man, this man is dear to my heart, and I want to make sure you know it, and I want to make sure he knows it. It's this beautiful, open, honest communication about how he's doing, about what's on his heart, about the people that are dear to his heart, to the people who are dear to his heart. And then that open communication is a very complete communication. What Tychicus will do is he will make everything known to you. As a first-person witness. So, okay. A little bit of first-century history. If you send a letter, there is no post office, right? There is no Pony Express. There's no UPS. There's no FedEx. If you're going to send a letter, here's how you do it. You write it down. You find somebody that's traveling to where it needs to go, or at least partway to where it needs to go, and you say, hey, can you take this with you as you go, please? And if you're only going partway there, could you get it to here and then maybe hand it off to somebody else? And maybe it got there and maybe it didn't. If you really wanted to get it there, you sent it with a friend. And you said, hey, go and take this to these people. And so, knowing that it really needs to get there, Paul doesn't trust just anyone. He takes Tychicus, who's been there with him, who's been experiencing Rome with him, who isn't in prison, but is there doing ministry alongside Paul. And he says, I need you to go. I'd rather you be here, because I want you here and I will miss you, but I need you to go and I need to take this letter. And he says, and with the letter, you need to take this. Everything you've seen, everything you've experienced, everything you know about me, just info dump on them. Just give them everything. Don't hold stuff back. Don't candy coat it. Don't make it look better than it is. But give them everything. That's what he says here, that you would know everything about what's going on with me. And remember, some of these details are not going to be pretty details. Paul's not, he's not on vacation. Okay, he's not at a resort. He's under house arrest. He does not have freedom to move as he would like to move. He is waiting for a trial date to decide his fate because as of right now, a sentence of death hangs over his head. That's where he is. And yet his statement is, Tychicus, tell him all of it. Open up, open everything that you've seen, everything that you know, and give him all of it because I can't go there myself. And he models for us this wonderfully open communication. Now, there are 1,000 things that hold us back from that. And I don't think it's because that we're worried about the enemy intercepting our messages and using them against us. I think it's because we're worried that our fellow believers will receive the messages and use them against us. We're worried that if I really open up, if I really spill my guts on this, if I actually tell you how I'm really doing, then you're going to judge me, you're going to look down on me, you're going to think less of me, or worse yet, eventually you're going to turn that around and you're going to use it as a weapon against me. And why do we think it? We think it because we do it. And yet, Paul has just spent an entire letter explaining to us, you are members of one another. You're in this together. You have to be, or the church can't do its job. You cannot be that beautiful, that beautiful display of the manifold wisdom of God, that prism refracting the many aspects of God's wisdom and love. You can't be that unless you do this, unless you open to one another, unless you take care of one another. Now, I would love to say, hey, so what we'll do is we will make a deal that we won't be doing these nasty things. We won't be thinking less. We won't be judging each other. We won't be using others' weaknesses against them or as a way to make myself feel better. I would love to promise that that's how it's going to be from here on out. But you guys know I can't. What we can do, though, is we can just each of us start taking an initiative. And let's make each other uncomfortable here and there, right? Maybe a Sunday morning rolls around and somebody asks you how you're doing. Answer them for once. I'm serious. How many times they ask you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm all right. Oh, I'm doing fine. Things have been okay. Oh, great. No, answer the question. How are you doing? 9 times out of 10, the person that asks you that question is going to get deer in the headlights look when you start actually answering that question. Answer it anyway and keep going. And then maybe that person learns, you know what, maybe this is how we need to do it. And then take a moment and pray with each other and encourage one another. And if advice is asked of you, then try to give biblical advice. And if advice isn't asked of you, then maybe just pray this time. Stop with the unsolicited advice sometimes. I'm preaching to myself right now. But openly communicate. And to do that means to bare my soul. It does mean to open myself up. But the other thing the Bible tells me is even though we've talked about having armor that protects us from the wounds of the enemy, you go back to Proverbs, you learn this, that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And if you can't count, especially in a church this size, if you can't count the people around you among your friends, then we have missed the boat somehow on what the church is supposed to be. Communicate openly about how you feel about each other. Stop assuming that this person knows how much you appreciate them. Stop assuming that this person knows that you recognize how faithful they are and what God does in them and through them and the ways that they respond to Him. Start describing people in ways that really fit how you see them. Do it in a way that now not only have you said to other people, man, I really appreciate what Ronnie does, but you've said to Ronnie, I really appreciate what you do. And you've gone beyond, hey, I appreciate what you do, to I appreciate you. And you've gone beyond that to, from I appreciate you, to you are to me a truly beloved brother. I don't want to bring the room down. I hate doing that. But I have to say it because I think it drives the point home. I love Dr. Bill dearly. And I never told him that. And I know we all talk about that. It sounds like, oh, I've never told him how I really felt. Guys, it's not just an emotional thing. It's not just a closure thing. It's a biblical thing. Communicate openly about what you're thinking, about what you're feeling, about what's going on in your life. Be someone that others can communicate openly to. Communication is vital. Let's stop pretending that it's not. Let's stop ignoring the importance of it and doing it well. Now communicate intentionally with one another. Communicate intentionally. Paul goes on. I have sent him to you. This is not, he's wandering your way, so ask him. It's not a, when he comes by, you might be able to grab him for a few seconds and get a little bit of info out of him. It's, I sent him to you. And Paul goes on, for this very purpose. Or literally for this same purpose. The thing that I just described about how I'm telling you to ask him everything. I sent him to you with that mission. Go so that with the express purpose that they can ask you everything. It is not an accidental communication. It is not Paul saying, this because this sort of happens easily, because communication in this case is facilitated, then we'll go ahead and take advantage of it. It's Paul saying, I made an effort to communicate with you on purpose. I sent a guy who I know and who knows me and who knows the situation so that the stuff that you need to know, you can actually learn. The letter itself is an intentional communication. The person he sends it with is an intentional communication. So it's not just what he says, but it's how he says it, right? Whew, he's doing stuff on purpose. And here we are. Well, if it comes up in conversation, then maybe I'll say something. If they ask, then I'll give them some... We'll brush the surface if they ask about it. But instead, Paul is doing intentional stuff and challenging us to the same. Laying out the model for us and saying, this is how you communicate with one another. It's not waiting for the conversation to happen. It's not hoping the right words come along. It's, I'm going to make the effort, not just in what I say, but in how I say it, so that when I communicate with you, it's intentional. So that maybe I get a little bit closer to actually saying what I mean. And maybe I get a little bit closer to you understanding what I mean. Because the problem with not communicating intentionally is that then we communicate other things unintentionally. And now, either we get into a separation situation with a fellow believer, either because we misunderstood what they said, they misunderstood what we said, or I accidentally communicated something that quite honestly was hurtful. Or they did the same to me. Why? Because we don't intentionally communicate, we wind up unintentionally communicating. You will communicate. The question is how you do it. Paul is very intentional. I sent him to you. It's an active voice verb. It was on purpose. For this very purpose, for this same thing, that you would know about us. And knowing that he would comfort your hearts. There's this understanding that Paul has that these people, when they get this letter, on one level, they're excited to hear it. On another level, they're very challenged by the things he has to say. But in the midst of all of it, they wonder, how is Paul doing? And there's a worry there. There's a concern there. Like, he's special to us. Wonder what's going on with him. And Paul recognizes that. And rather than brushing over and saying, oh, don't worry about me. I'm all right. I'm good. You worry about yourselves. Don't worry about me. Paul says, I want your hearts to be comforted, so Tychicus will give you the download. He'll take care of you. Ask him the stuff. I intentionally know that you are in a restless spot right now emotionally, and I want to help solve that. And he doesn't do it by saying, hey, just be at peace. Don't worry about me. Sometimes we think that's good enough. He does it by actually opening up and saying, here's the truth. And here's all of it. And then being faithful and saying, in the midst of it, God is faithful. That's how he brings peace to a situation. But he does it by intentionally sending communication, intentionally communicating what he means to, and being aware of what's going on in the hearts and minds of those to whom he communicates. What this requires from us is a little bit of situational awareness, a little bit of relational awareness, a little bit of reading each other's body language. And I'm not saying that we need to filter ourselves, but I'm saying it changes maybe the way we have certain interactions. If I'm honestly just flat out torqued with you about something you did recently, and I approach you, and as I approach you, I see on your face that there are big things going on in your life right now, then it is incumbent upon me to change gears. I don't have to avoid the conversation. I just have to have it differently, right? That's sensitivity. That's being intentional about how I communicate and the way I communicate these things, because I'm aware of your state. If I'm super excited about something and I'm just exuberant and I approach you to tell you this fun story and there are tears streaming down your face, then maybe I don't lead with the exuberant story. Maybe I lead with, tell me about what's actually going on. How do we pray right now? And maybe later we can talk about the exuberant story. It takes a situational awareness and a relational awareness. Paul is aware of their hearts. He knows that they are not comfortable in their hearts because they're worried about him. And so he intentionally communicates everything he can to them, saying, be comforted, not just because I said be comforted, but because now I've reached out. We've engaged on this level. Communicate intentionally with one another. But all finishes here. Communicate grace to one another. I love Paul's final greetings in most of his epistles. I think there's so much in them because they're essentially benedictions. They're blessings. And so he finishes this, peace be to the brethren, to y'all, basically. May you have peace. May you have the peace that God gives. Love that's accompanied by faith. Love that's wrapped up in faith. Is the idea there, and what is faithful and what is true and what is good. And all of that comes not from me. He says, you know, I love you, and I want the best for you, and I want peace for you, but honestly, ultimately, I can't give you peace. The Father gives you peace. The Lord gives you peace. All of that comes from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that he wants to communicate ultimately. And I think that, taking that part, takes both of these others, the openness of our communication, the intentionality of our communication, and when all of it comes with grace, and my intention by the end of it is to communicate grace, then now the conflict I had with you, I can have it in a way that builds you instead of tears you down, and builds me in the meantime, and then lo and behold, builds the church. And it's amazing how that happens. Why? Because my focus is not on revenge or being right or feeling validated. My focus is on grace, that you would experience more of God's grace. Now, grace isn't always soft and fuzzy. Sometimes grace hurts. Sometimes to do it well, I have to communicate things that are hurtful. It's going to happen. But I can do that in a way that where I'm almost gleeful about you being hurt, or I can do it in a way where it brings me sorrow too, because I want you to experience God's grace. So I can do it with grace, and I can do it with love, and I can do it in faith, or I can do it in selfishness, and I can do it in self-righteousness. There is a choice to be made there. Grace be, he continues, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Because ultimately this is where it goes. That those of you who know Jesus and desire to follow him, that you would experience his grace because you love him with a love. And I love this term incorruptible is a really cool one. And actually, it's those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility, meaning that it's a love that lasts and it's a love that doesn't degrade or decay. Even though in Sunday school right now, we're talking about kind of cultivating that passion for God, and that sometimes it sort of seems to fade and it needs to be revved up. And that much is true. The way we experience it is true. But when we come to Jesus, we learn to love him with a love that is, in fact, incorruptible. And it's more a lesson of coming back to that incorruptible love than it is learning how to do it again. And in the end, after everything that's been in this letter, ranging from Ephesians 1, which is the whole thing, is essentially a doxology on the greatness of what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us in Christ. Chapter 2, which is an amazing look, an essay on why Jewishness and Greekness and everything else doesn't matter anymore because God's created something new. Chapter 3, which is a focus on the glory of the church and how God's glory emanates through the church in ways that it couldn't in any other way. That God chose the church to show his power and his grace and his wisdom to the eternal things. We get into 4 and 5, and we're going to get into the specifics of how that church works. Into spiritual gifts and working along with one another, and then into how we interact with one another in this mutual submission kind of stuff. Into 6, then we wrap that up and get into this idea of here's the ongoing mission, here's the combat that you're in. And all of that wraps up why and how it's in this, that grace be to you in this incorruptible love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because grace ultimately is that which saves. Grace is that which forms. Grace is that which grows us. And so everything that we do with one another, every communication that we have, It needs to be open. It needs to be intentional. But it needs to be with the intention of communicating grace. And we do that with one another. And maybe then, maybe as we learn that means and that method, maybe then it becomes a little less scary to actually open up and tell you what's on my heart. Maybe now I can communicate my heart to you because I know that in the midst of it, you seek grace for me and I seek grace for you. And we all want each other to know God better and someone else to come to know Him as well. And so that's how Paul finishes. And honestly, it's how he finishes most of his letters. Grace be to you. Because we need grace more than anything else. And as we see Christ, we find grace. And as we find grace, we help others find it as well. That's why the letters are written. That's why the communication happens. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us into it. Into a type of communication that honestly we can't do on our own. And as we try, we'll only stick our feet in our mouths. Oh, Lord, you know I do that more often than anything else. But as your Spirit guides, Holy Spirit, as you teach us to communicate grace and help us communicate better, and may you use that communication to build a church that is stepping forward and following you and taking the battle to those spiritual forces, taking your gospel to those that are lost and dying, and being an exquisite expression of your character, your nature, your grace, and your wisdom. In Christ's name, amen.